Be happy. I think everyone likes that, eh? Who wants, anyone who doesn't want to be happy? Maybe something wrong with you. Let's read our text. Philippians 4, 4 to 6, ready? Begin. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. According to that verse, how many times should we rejoice?
Always.
But is it happening? No. That's the advice of Paul to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he gave he gave the secret how to rejoice. One guy was entering a door, and somebody slammed the door before he was able to remove his hand. And his hand was cut deep. The cut was just too much that even hit some part of the bones was hurting. And you know what he did? He's a Christian. And what he did? But beside the pain, and he said, "Lord, thank you. At least it's not my head." That's the secret of being joyful. At least it's not the head. At least it's just the fingers. Because many times that's the problem. We do not see how good He is, how good God is with different situations that are too hard to bear. But if you open your eyes and open your mind and you see the goodness of God, there is always something to be thankful. Even you don't say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because this person died. It's not like that. By the way, one of our brother who is very, very committed to the Lord passed away. He was shot. I love how he defend righteousness, how defend his faith. He is very popular in the U.S., goes to campuses. He defend the Republican agendas because he understands. He is a friend of Donald Trump. Donald Trump really loves him. And I love him too because he's my brother. But he was shot by a teenager. Not a teenager, a second year. He was in with all the students in front of many were just, and from the roof, I think, he was shot here. And so, we sympathize with him. We lost him, but I know when the apostles were, some of them were hanged, the more Christianity spread out. And I believe that many students will just rise up at this time, those are Christians, because the devil cannot stop righteousness. He cannot stop the people of God. It's gone. What happened?
Ezra
was saying she's going to give her testimony, so I will call her first. I'm sorry. It's good you're my daughter. If not, you're gonna be hurting again. Okay, go.
There's a bit of a lack of communication here. I thought it was this week. I was ready for my testimony, and then Mom said, "No, it's next week." So, but I won't be here next week. So I'll share it today. But I think it has a lot to do with Dad's preaching, too, with being happy, and I love that passage. So we'll just leave that there. So 5 minutes. Time me. I can do this. My name is. I think everybody knows you. My name is Ezra Paz. I've already shared how my name became Ezra. Dad thought I was going to be a boy but came out a girl. He didn't bother changing it. So there you go, Ezra. And I'm just going to share with you like a quick, I'll follow the pattern that Gina and Tony has done. So they've shared a quick kind of overview of how they got saved and then some of the things that they went through in the last few years that God has been there and helped them with. Yes, I know. So my name's Ezra. When I was born, my parents were already Christians. And it wasn't until I was 5 years old when I got to know Jesus as my Savior. So my dad shared the gospel with me when I was five. And I think all I understood then was heaven and hell. I didn't want to go to hell, so I loved. So I thought, God, I want to be with you. I want to be with Jesus. And so then I got to know him as my Savior, that he will save me from my sins. He will wash them all away. He'll cleanse me, and I can be with God forever when I die. That's what I thought, only after I died. You know, that's when I will be with God. I didn't realize at that time that I can actually get to know God right now while here living on earth. But at that time, I was just concerned about my salvation, about whether I'm going to heaven with God or not. And so at that time, 5 years old, I got to know Jesus as my Savior. At 12 years old, I went to school, Christian school. We had camp. So I lived life, you know, carry on with life. Didn't have that many problems. Didn't have chores because I had no toys to put away. I had no bed. Like the problems that I give my children now because they have to tidy up their toys, tidy up their everything. I'm like, I didn't have that problem because I didn't have anything. I didn't have toys to put away. I didn't have a bed to make. I didn't have, I don't know, stuff to clean because I didn't have a place to make dirty. I was always outside playing. So that's kind of life. And 12 years old, I went to Christian school. I went to camp. And the pastor was saying, you cannot rely on the faith of your parents. You have to have your own journey with Jesus. And that's when I realized, my parents went to church. I went to church because they go to church. But then I realized I got to have my own relationship with Jesus. And that's when I found that I can be his friend, that he is my friend. So first, I learned that he is my Savior. And then at 12, I got to know him as my friend. So I wrote on my notebooks, and dear Lord, dear God, you know, all those little diaries, and even though I only talked about my crushes, and, you know, he sat next to me today. but I got to know Jesus as my friend. And then fast forward, we come to New Zealand. I went to university at Auckland University. I love Jesus, you know, and then I met Jami. Here in Green Bay, way before it looked like this. And then I went to university. We both went to university. I was part of the worship team and like really committed. Was part of the youth, even though it was just me and Jami in the youth. There were no other kids. Oh, there were younger ones. Hannah, like 7 years younger than us. So I think God really made sure that Jami and I would end up together. There were no other distractions, you know, it's just the two of us. We didn't have any choice. But it was that time when, that's also when, you know, I was at university and all that, but I was really going for Jesus. I really loved him. And that's when I got to know him as my Lord, that he was not just my Savior. He's not just my friend, but he's also the Lord of my life. It was during that time when I would pray, God, if my relationship with Jami is going to take me or pull me away from you, then I don't want it. The number of times I've had to offer Jami back to God. Like, you know, when Isaac, who was it? His dad, Isaac's dad. Abraham. Like, you know, this is the one I love, but I'm going to give him to you because you want him. So like the number of times it felt like that for me. But obviously God wanted us to be together. We're still married, so all good. But that was a time when I learned that Jesus is also my Lord, the Lord of my life. And then we got married and we had children. And when I had my children, that's when the journey of parenting began. And at that time, I was 26 when I had Elijah. He's turning 16 this Friday. Oh my goodness, my big boy. But 16 years ago, I got to know God as a parent. I suddenly learned how it feels to love a child who hasn't done anything for me, but my love is so great that, you know, I wouldn't let anything harm this child. And it helped me understand just a glimpse of how God is to us as his children. We don't even have to do anything, and he already loves us. And he would give his own son for us, even though we were his enemies, because we did the opposite of what he wants us to do. So the love of God as a father that I understood, well, I kind of understood then, you know, as a parent, when I became a parent. And then fast forward 2000, and so I got to know him as my savior, as my friend, as my Lord, as my father, because I became a parent myself. And then 2000, and I was 20, COVID, and I came across a teaching and it about biblical womanhood. And at that time, I had like short hair with a streak on my bangs here, and I wore leather jackets and Vans, and like a really, to the point, like my hair was really short, and to the point where my husband came home and he put his arm around me and he went, "Hey, dude, when your husband calls you dude, that's bad." Like, you know, I was so masculine, and I think it affected my attitude and the way I looked at myself. And it was sad because my husband called me dude, like really sad. And then, so God really, at that time, I learned about biblical femininity and womanhood and my role as my husband's wife, as a mother to my children, and as a homemaker. I thought in the past it was just all part of life, you know? Like, you know, I get married, therefore I become a wife. I have children, then I'm a mother, you know, I have a home, I better look after my home, I guess, you know? But then I realized God has called me to be his wife, to Jami's wife, to be their mother, and to be the maker of the home that he has gifted us. And I looked at it differently from just as a, oh, well, I've got it, so therefore I should probably look after the house. You know, I should probably clean because it's disgusting. You know, the house is disgusting now. But then it turned into a calling, a ministry, a career even. And I realized that if people, because I was a teacher, that's my profession. I was in the past. So I was a teacher, and so I thought, if I can learn how to be a teacher, I can learn, or if any of you, if you're nurses, you know, if anyone can learn how to be a nurse, a doctor, an engineer, if you can learn, if people can learn these things, then I can learn how to be a wife, a good wife. I can learn how to be a mother. We don't just become a mother. We learn. We have to grow and learn to be one. And I can learn how to be a homemaker. And so I YouTube things. I learned how to organize my home. I, you know, my brain is scattered. It's all over the place. But I had to learn because I found that if this is my ministry, then I'm going to be good at it. So I less my hours. I used to work for the church a lot, like more hours. And I said, no, I can't do it. This isn't my thing. My focus is my family and my home. This is what God has called me to do. And so less hours at church and focus more on the home. And that's when we started homeschooling, because suddenly I've got time at home. And that's when we had another baby. That was Joshua. And so look at this. I've got time. I can have another baby. So we had another baby. So that's the journey of having more babies, you know, because, I mean, what else am I going to do? Have babies, raise them. And so I really embraced that role. So that's when I learned that God really cares about who my destiny, who God created me to be. He created me to be a woman and to be a wife, a mother, and a homemaker. And out of that came out the ministry that I have here in the church. If I can minister to other women, if I can minister to the children, to you know, other people, then that's great. But it's an overflow of who I am in my home. And yeah, so it's almost like God is kind of pointing me, this is who you are. And so it's great. I got to know him as someone who really cares about who I am and becoming more and more becoming like Jesus, you know. One of the things I learned as a wife is to submit to my husband, and you know, for some it's like, oh, submission. We have to think of submission, not subjugation, submission, but it's a willingness to go under his authority. And when I learned to do that, and you know, my husband Jami, he's like so kind and so peaceful and so all that, and I'm like, let's do this, let's go. I remember my son, he said he didn't want to get married when he was around 9, I think. I said, why wouldn't you not want to get married? And he said, because I don't want someone telling me what to do all the time. And I'm like, that's what he sees marriage is about. That's what he sees me do to my husband. And he doesn't want it. And I'm like, I got to change. I want grandchildren. And so, but God changed my heart. Learn to submit. Learn to listen to my husband. Learn to ask him for advice. Not because I want to criticize it at the end, because thinking I'm the better half. I'm not. He is, really, Jami. He is the better half. But this time I ask him for advice because I trust in the role that God has given him to our family as a leader. I trust that God has given him wisdom, and it makes my life easier. So many things that I think so, like it's things that bother me because I don't know what to do. Now I've learned to ask him, what do I do about this? And then he just gives me an answer just like that. I'm like, oh, that was quick. And then I go and follow what he said and realize, man, I put myself in so much trouble before because I try to solve my problems on my own, thinking that I know it all. Not ask my husband for wisdom. He's got a lot of wisdom, that guy. So that God has, I've learned that God knows what he's doing. When the Bible says that the husband is the leader of the home, it's not because of who her husband is. It's because of how he designed them to be and how he designed me to be. Now, whether you agree with me or not, it's up to you, but that's what the Bible says. So I'll go with that. But the more I've learned to follow my husband, I said to him, so how does it feel now that, you know, I don't criticize you all the time? And he goes, oh, and now that I ask you what you want or what you think, he says, now I feel like I'm part of this family. That was 12 years in our marriage, and for the first time he felt like he's part of the family. I'm not proud of that, but that's how I was before I learned that God has a better design for marriage. So, and the more I trusted in him, the more I appreciated my husband, the more I respected him, and I love it. And I know some people would say, oh, you know, if only my husband is like your husband, Jami. No, Jami was the same before. I learned to submit to him. It's not about me obeying God. It depends whether Jami obeys him first. I obeyed, you know, when we tell our children, we say, oh, so-and-so, go and tidy up your room. And then someone goes, oh, but he's not tidying up his room. Why would I do it? And then we get all, you know, it's not about him. It's about me, what I'm asking you to do. Go and do what you need to do, and I'll sort him out. And I've learned that that's the same in our marriage. You know, when God says, go and listen to your husband, and go, what about him? He hasn't prayed this morning. Why would I submit to him? Why would I listen to him? Yeah, I didn't see him read this Bible. But it's not about that. It's between me and God and my submission to God. And so God will sort out my husband. And yeah, and that has changed the dynamics in my relationship, in our relationship, me and Jami, and in our home. Yeah, so God cares about my marriage. And it's all in the Bible. That's what he wants us to do. And so, and the last thing, with our journey about buying a house, you know, a lot of you know that that's been a long journey for us, you know, since March. But to cut the long story short, lots of things, you know, we've made offers in different houses and all that. We weren't even planning to do it in the first place. But I think just what happened in the end was my sister Hannah and CJ sold their house, put their house in the market. After 3 weeks, they sold their house. A week later, we put our house on the market. After 3 weeks, we sold our house. And that in itself is a miracle in this market because it's so hard to sell. And then they buy their house. After they move in, a few days later, our house, the house that we bought now, went on the market. And so then we went for that house because it's close to my sister. It's like right, almost right next door to them. And it's in this lane. There are only six houses there. And it's, you know, six houses. Number two, that's where they live. Number two is where we live. Number five is where they live. Like, after all, I had heartbreaks. You know, I thought this was going to be the house, but then we lost it. And then I thought that was going to be the one. But no, I thought this was going to be the one. I was so involved, and I cried. And then ultimately, in the end, God knew. He knew where he wanted us to live, and that's right next to where my sister lives. And that's when, you know, God really proved himself to be in control. Because if he's not, then he's not God. And there are lots of no's in our lives. Heartaches, death. Last year, I have shared this with you, we lost our baby. Why God? Only he knows. But through those things that we go through, we've gone through, you know, the ones that I've shared with you, they're highlights, they're milestones, but they're everyday little things that we see God moving in our lives, in my life anyway, and I've grown. Maybe those highlights are just like a tipping point, but God has been working in my life one day at a time, one day, and learning to rejoice in him always. And it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present our requests to God. Each time we go, I say, God, I don't know. I don't know what your solution is for this, but I look forward to seeing it. I can't see it right now, but I want to see it, and I trust that you know the solution. And at the moment, what we're going through, after all those things that I've gone through and realized who God is, he's our Savior, our friend, our Lord. He's our provider. He cares about who he molds our character, who we become. And he's in control. And this time, just the latest thing that we're going through, just being a parent. I've got a 15-year-old, 12-year-old, 8-year-old, 3-year-old child from every level, high school, intermediate, primary. I've got a kindergarten, you know, age, and I've got a newborn. All of them bring us joy, but they also bring us challenges. look at these two pointing at each other. I love them. I love being with them. We homeschool, you know. But the hardest thing about their parent, about being a parent, is when you see yourself in your child. And they do the things that you don't want to do, but they're doing it anyway because that's what they. And the way that they talk to each other, it's like, man, you're so unkind to each other. But that's how I talk to them. And it's like, God, help me. I know that this is an ongoing thing. I believe it is. But as my older children go through a season in their life that's hard, I realize that the next child will go through that too, but they will come out victorious. They will go past that stage. And now I've got a newborn with eczema on her face. I thought I've done it all. I know how to be a mom, you know, fifth baby. Well, technically number six. Like, I know what to do. But then she's got all these eczema on her face. I haven't had any of that before, like that bad. And it's all new again. And I'm like, God, help me. I don't know what to do. And just this morning, you know, had a conversation with one of my children, a deep one, it's a hard one. And just hard. But I know that that I know that I am not to be anxious about anything. But in this situation, we are to lift, I am to lift my children in prayer and petition and thanksgiving and present it to God. So God is faithful, and I thank him for who he is and how he has revealed himself to me at every stage of my life, and pray that he would to you too. Thank you.
I'm done it. I think I'm done with my preaching. I remember when Hannah Ezra was, I think, 2 years old, because I need to teach her how to listen. I think because she was very talkative. And she has to learn, because she doesn't listen. She always have her reason. And there are rules that she has to follow, like she cannot cross that fence because it's already, we live in a shanty. If you she crossed that, there's already tricycles, cars, or whatever, not car, there is no car in that shanty. And so she cannot cross. And the rule is, if you cross it, one belt. Yes, Daddy. You know what's the next thing she will do? She will cross it. And one belt. She cries. And then I would, next time, don't do it again, okay? It's red. It's red. If you do it, two belts, okay? Guess what she's going to do? She'll cross it again the next day. So two belts. Until the three belts. She doesn't cross it again already. And then I had to teach her how to listen. Don't do it here, because she's not allowed to belt children, okay? I'm not teaching you this to do it here. In the Philippines, you're allowed. So I have to teach her how to listen, because she doesn't listen. She talks a lot. And if you don't stop talking and listen to me, one belt. And she just keep talking. And so I have to give her a belt. It was painful, but I had to give her a belt. Is it not that you are a pastor? You're supposed to be kind. No, you have to listen. Can you shut your mouth? If you still talk, I'll give you a belt. No, I don't want to do. Lola, she calls the Lola, come here. Dad is killing me. That's how I taught her. Just to listen, because she needs to listen. So at least, don't do it here, okay? So with the verse that we have there, I have a question. Can it be possible to still be happy when you are in deep sorrow, worry, or stress? Can it still be possible? David, have this son, send his first son with Bathsheba, got seriously sick before Solomon, that was the son. And he got sick so much that he went to the temple for, I think, 7 days. He fasted. He pleaded to God that the boy will survive. And yet the boy died. And you know what he did? He shaved his head. It means he was sorrowful. He cleaned himself and went to the temple and worshiped God. That's hard. You worship God. You prayed, and because that's him. He knows that God is in control. That's when you can be joyful, even if the situation is so hard. Now, you just have to have a mind in your heart that you know that God is always good. If Ezra and Hannah are happy because they're neighbors, you know who really prayed about that when I knew that there was an opportunity to have that house, because I wanted my children to be together. One is in America, one is, I can't imagine myself bearing that burden. I want them to be together, and we stay together, and that happens. So God answered my prayers for that. It's not you, it's me. So my answer to that, can it be possible to still be happy when you're in deep sorrow, worry, or stress? My answer is yes, if you are a believer. If you're not a believer, never. The only reason why I say yes is because you can say, Lord, you are in control. We might not know the reason why you allowed this to happen, but you are in control. And Christians are supposed to be the happiest people in the world because they have the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. You cannot have that if you are an unbeliever. You cannot have the strength of the Lord because it's faith, it's the trust in Him that will enable you to do it. That you know He is powerful, He is your Father in heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, and He is all-knowing, He knows what He's going to do, and He knows what He allows, and He knows what He doesn't allow. But why is it that it seems that many Christians doesn't experience this and stay, losing their joy, and yet they are Christians? And what are those things that is steal our joy? These are the ones that steal our joy. Number one is worry. Worrying is feeling anxious or troubled about actual or potential problems. Even the things that are not yet happening, we already had bombarded our minds thinking that it will happen. And the thing is, many times it really is not true. It's just there. Number two is boredom. Lack of interest. I love my work. I don't get bored going to work. I'm a bus driver, but I love it. Why? Because God gave me a good work, which I seldom drive. I'm paid to stay there on the bus, wait for a breakdown, and then that's when I drive. Or somebody gets absent, that's when I drive. But many times, I stay there. Others doesn't like the job because they get bored. You know what? God gave me wisdom. So I ask Louisa, give me an unlimited Wi-Fi. At first, she doesn't want it. Give me an unlimited Wi-Fi. Why? So that I will not be bored on the bus. So I watch my favorite show in the Philippines, which is Eat Bulaga. And then I watch play pool competitions. I watch Alex Ayala now playing tennis. I don't get bored. And that's the answer to boredom to me. At least, I don't know with you guys. And she cannot complain. My wife cannot complain because she also have her own. All the things that she wants to know is there in front of her on her cell phone. Listen to all these messages and whatever. You see, there are things that God provides that we just have to find it, to battle those ones. Depression, for example. The feeling of being empty, being sad, the feeling of hopelessness, the feeling of worthlessness, you are excessively guilty. So all of these things, there are solutions, if I could say, on all these things. It's just going to God. It says there, do not be anxious about anything in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Okay? When it says with thanksgiving, it means that you already thank God. She's going to answer your problem. Sorrow is the next one, feeling deep distress, sadness, or grief. I just gave you an example about David, about what happened to her. When my mother-in-law passed away, Louisa was crying, and she told me, mother-in-law passed away, she said. And I really cried because I love my mother-in-law. there are few in-law like me that love their mother-in-law. Me, I love my mother-in-law. I really cried a lot because, I mean, who cannot love a mother-in-law like my mother-in-law? We didn't have any disagreement. But she's just so good. She gives you the best. And she's so good. She's such a mother-in-law. And so I cried a lot. But later on, the joy fell in when I realized how good she was, the things that she possessed, especially her faith in God. And then I thank God, and the joy came in. Fear is one of them. It is an unpleasant emotion caused by threat or danger or pain or harm. Everyone goes into that. But we have a way to get out of it. And another one is anger. And the problem with anger, when it leads to unforgiveness, and that's when your joy is being robbed. You may be joyful in other things, but once you see that person, then you will avoid that person. You will, that anger just comes up again. So if you notice, all this steals your joy, the ones that I mentioned, and it happens in the mind, in your thought. All of those happens in the mind, in your thought. The devil speaks to us through our mind. God speaks to us in our heart. In reality, many of those things that we worry really don't happen. We know that. And because of all this that rob our joy, that happened in our mind, therefore Christians should know how to subdue them. And how can we subdue those things that in the mind? Philippians 4. Let's read it again. Ready? Begin. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious and worried about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You see in verse 5, it says there, your gentleness is evident to all. Now, that's what I want to emphasize today. Matthew 11, 28 to 29. Let's read that. Ready? Begin. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's Jesus speaking, okay? So everyone comes to him, goes to him, those who are burdened and weary, but there is something that we need to learn from him, because he said, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Okay, before that, we read in Philippians 4:5 that your gentleness be evident to all. Now, what does he mean here? Probably you will have an idea what he means here. It's all about dealing with people, because you cannot be gentle without people. So large percentage of those that cause or lose our joy are those we work with, we live with, we associate with. I repeat. Large percentage of those that cause us to lose our joy are those we work with, we live with, we associate with. So how did Jesus handle situations involving offense by people that were against him? By gentleness and by a humble heart. Two things there. A person with humble heart is someone who knows how to say sorry to anyone, especially to his wife or husband or children, when she offends them and easily forgives them that offends him. You have to understand that. I say sorry even to anyone, including my grandchildren, if I made a mistake on them. Members in a family that are gentle with humble hearts for sure are happy family. Okay? They laugh aloud together, even on small things. And vice versa. A family that are rude and full of pride and And for sure, it's like their household is like a battlefield. They spew rude words at each other, even on little mistakes. I don't want to live in that kind of family. I understand Ezra and Hannah had their disagreements when they were kids, but never they spew bad things on each one of them. Me and Louisa have disagreements many times. Look at what I'm wearing. Last night he already prepared everything. I don't talk. I just shut my mouth. You know why? To avoid a disagreement. Because I have my desire to wear, but she thinks that's indecent. What's that? And then I went to sleep before coming here, because I was so sleepy. And she said, "Why do you lie down? Your clothes, I just ironed it, and your..." I just shut my mouth to avoid disagreement. That's the secret. That's the secret. So I've learned, and she also learned, to tolerate some things. Like, we have two rooms in the house. She has her own, and I have mine. The reason why we separate beds is because of snoring, okay? We don't want to torture each other, because many times I would be woken up by her, but she pushed me sidewards. And if that happens three times every night, that would be devastating, because it's so hard to sleep when you're old. Get back to sleep. And so that's the problem. So we agreed, okay? I love you so much. I know you love me so much. But it doesn't mean when we separate rooms, we don't love each other anymore, okay? Oh, see, we agreed. So I have here, I have there. But the difference is, when you wake up in the morning and you go back to the bed, her is like a bed of a hotel room. Everything are all around fixed. And mine, when you get there, it's like the bed of a one-year-old. And she shut her mouth. Before, she would say, "Can you fix your..." Now, you see. And because she does that, there is no disagreement. you see, sometimes, because the Bible says, train up a child the way they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it. And my parents didn't train me that, because we didn't have room. We didn't have bed. All we have is mat. I grew up with mat. Mat, if you just roll it and put it on the side. So I grew up like that. Now she wants me to do that thing. How can I? I do it sometimes, but yes. And that's it. And she wants it like me put on the side. No. No. So you have to understand, when you are married for 20 years, 30 years, and still you have that problem with your husband, accept it, because they were not trained the way you were trained. It's a different thing to be trained. So if you want your children to be like you, train them now while they're still young, because they will not depart from it. One of the things that it's hard for me to train, especially Elijah, is to we under a tree. She doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. He wants a toilet. How can you go to a toilet? There is no toilet. All of these are toilet, the trees. When he was young, he doesn't like it. He will hold it and find a toilet. I have to train them. But because they learn it from school probably or for whatever, so that is hard for them. Now, what I'm saying is, the things that we think is supposed to be the right thing to do it doesn't mean, for as long as it's not against the Bible, please, don't impose your conviction. Let them enjoy. Okay, for as long as it's not unlawful, it's not against the Bible, leave it. Before, I know my wife doesn't like this. Before, because I use my hands when we eat, especially in the Philippines, ang kamot. So, I brush my teeth, okay? And because I have long fingers, nails, after I brush my teeth, and so, I use this for eating anyway, so I brush my fingers. And my wife sees it. What are you doing? You're like a baboy. Ang baboy mo. You're like a pig. That's not the right word, but you're yucky. You see, in my mind, I use my hands for eating. What's the difference? I can brush my teeth. Why can I not use it for my fingers? That's what's in my mind. Now, for the sake of disagreement, it's either when I clean my hands with my toothbrush, I make sure she's not around. Because it's going to be, I don't want disagreement. And I also try not to now. I also try not to. But it's hard. Because if it inserts there. See? So what I mean here is, please be understanding on how your spouse or your wife had been brought up. Understand that he can never be like you in all things. You are unique with each other, and understand the uniqueness on how even how they were brought up. Okay, understand? So I want to end it now. Yeah, I want to end it. We'll read all of the Matthew 11, and we'll end it here. Ready? Begin. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Next. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, and you will wear. And it's not life more than food, and body more than your clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour in your life? Let's continue. Ready? Begin. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet, I tell you, not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothed the grass of the fields, in which is here today, tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not be more clothed, you, all of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans, unbelievers, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that all, and this is the secret. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I believe that Ezra and Hannah are blessed because they seek God and it's right, they serve God. Ezra and Jami, they don't have much money when it comes to income. But why do they have a 5-bedroom new house? Because they are blessed. Hannah and So with Hannah and CJ, it's just, I don't know how it happened, but they're just so blessed that they were able to buy all of this. And they don't have the burden of, you know, you can have that if the bank allows it. But to them, it's not a burden anymore because it's just, they were able to give a big amount on deposits. And I know how blessed they are. And we and Luis are blessed too. We join them with that blessing. But the secret is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be given unto you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness, for the families that are represented here. First, God, teach us to be loving, forgiving for our families, for our children, for our husband, for our wife. Teach us, Lord, to learn how to understand people that are not like us, and to live and to deal with them with gentleness and love and humble heart, O God. Lord, we just bless you for your goodness and blessing. And Lord, to those that are fearful of what's going to happen tomorrow, God, just reveal yourself to everyone. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.